What is true worship? John chapter 4, we're going to look at this chapter here, and it's a beautiful story of Jesus with the woman at the well. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria, which wasn't normal for the Jews to go up into Samaria. They would go around it. They'd bypass it. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon, six from the sun up. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. I love this story because I love her response to this. He says, Yeah, I know you're not married. The guy you're with, you're not even married to, and you've had five different men already as husbands. I can only imagine her mouth is hanging open. And I don't know how much time paused between verse 18 and verse 19, but I think there's probably a little bit of pause there. And then verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. you're special. You're different. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And what that means is the Samaritans, if you go back to the Old Testament, you read in 2 Kings, you read about how the northern tribes split from the southern tribes, and eventually they became the Samaritans and a mixed race of people. And only the southern kingdom of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they were the only ones that kind of remained intact, and so they became known as the Jews. And so when you hear the word Jew, it's really not referring to all 12 tribes according to the Bible. It's just referring to those of Judah, and they became the southern kingdom of Judah. And they remain intact, and of course they were very proud of their pedigree. They were proud of the fact that they had remained intact. And so when Jesus is on the scene, the Jews were very proud, and that's why they wouldn't have any dealings with a Samaritan. They were the mixed race. Very racial, this whole thing, prejudice. But the reason why they remained intact was because God was making sure that his prophecy was fulfilled, that Jesus would be born of the tribe of Judah, and that he would be of the house of David. And so David's house remained intact until Jesus came on the scene. And so when he says salvation is of the Jews, that's what he's referring to. All right, the Jews still kept more of the Old Testament straight than did the Samaritans. They still had the right temple worship down in Jerusalem versus in Samaria, like she was taught. All right, so verse 23. But he says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. The Messiah, I know that he's coming, which is called Christ. By the way, the word Messiah means Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She believed that. She was confused. Her system of religion was very messed up, worshiping in Samaria instead of down in Jerusalem at the temple. But then he says something to her that blows her away. She's already impressed with him. But then verse 26, he says, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. And we'll stop there. It's a beautiful story. I love the story. I love the fact that she responded with humility. She came in the middle of 12 noon. She came in the sixth hour, the highest heat of the day, sun's straight up in the air, to get water, which tells us that she was not wanting to go out in the morning and the evening like the other ladies did. She was probably ashamed of herself and didn't like the ridicule from the other women. And so she went in the middle of the day when she normally would be alone. And Jesus knew that. And it says back there at the beginning of the chapter, in verse number 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He knew that she would be there. He's God. He sees this lonely. If you've been married 5 times and now you're living with a guy that's not even one of the other 5, I'd say you probably are a lonely, miserable person. Either that or just a really bad cook. I don't know. But, I mean, you obviously have issues, all right? And so she's going there alone, probably brokenhearted, probably a very defeated person. And yet, when you listen to her, she's looking for the Messiah. She's searching for answers. And he knows this. God knows this. Isn't this beautiful? God knows this. And so his disciples think he's crazy. They can't believe that he would go talk to this woman. If you keep reading the chapter, they're amazed that he's talking to her. But that's why he was there. The whole purpose of going to Samaria was to talk to her. And if you read the rest of the chapter, she goes and spreads the news about him to all the rest of the Samaritans. And the Samaritans start believing on him because of her. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful story. But in it, he tells her some things that we want to look at today about worship. And we've talked about different issues that we've studied every week. And what is true worship? We read about the Lord Jesus and the woman at the well. Many things in this story reach out for attention, our attention. But notice in verse 23, the true worshipers. The true worshipers. Are you a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a true worshiper? Remember, later on, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. And so even those who thought they were worshiping in Jerusalem, if they rejected Jesus Christ, 1 John says, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. So you can't be a true worshiper if you deny Jesus Christ. So question, Jewish people today, are they true worshipers? No, because they deny the Son. They don't have the Son, they don't have the Father. 1 John tells us that. And it goes with everybody else, too. I mean, everybody else out there that does not recognize Jesus Christ as God, equal with God, God's Son, only begotten, and dying on the cross to pay the sin of the world. If people don't recognize that, I don't care how religious or sincere they might seem to be. They're misguided. They're wrong. They're true worshipers. Are you a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a true worshiper? We do not have to come together collectively to worship the Lord. That's true. We can worship God alone in our hearts, praising him and entering into his presence. However, we set aside a place to meet and come together on the Lord's Day to have a service, because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls the first day of the week the Lord's Day, and we assemble ourselves together. And the word church means assemble, assembly. A lot of people are saying we're having church online today. Well, you might be having a preaching thing online or a Bible study online, but you can't really have church online. All right, because it's not an assembly. And so we need to recognize that. And there's something about assembly, face-to-face, visual contact with one another and encouragement from one another. And so we worship together on the Lord's Day, but we shouldn't just worship on Sunday. We should be worshiping every day, shouldn't we? And so what is worship? We say that we are here at church to worship the Lord, but we know that much is going on in churches in the name of worship that is not true worship. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 tells us that flesh cannot please God. And most of what goes on in churches today is just a fleshly, outward excitement generated by the flesh, worked up by the flesh. And we know that in this country and other countries where there's a charisma and a Pentecostal atmosphere of just worked up sensationalism, that's of the flesh. You know what? You don't have to be saved to do that. And matter of fact, I would say that most of the reason why that's going on is because people aren't saved and they don't know how to truly worship, so they just fleshly worship. All right? If you're in the flesh, then that's the only kind of performance type worship you can do. What happens to these people who, if they're told they can't meet for worship? You know, they can no longer. And there are some churches in the Black Hills area where they have purple lights and they've got, you know, fog machines that are blowing out fog and steam or whatever, and they've got all this drum roll and band, whatever. what happens, you know, when you take all that away? I mean, I've often said, what happens to these people if they lost their electricity, you know, and their amplifier system and whatnot? But seriously, the light show. But seriously, the worship is not all that. That's so not what it is. What is true worship? God has made us so that we might worship him once we have been redeemed by his precious blood. It is impossible for us to be followers of the Lord that we should be unless we are true worshipers of him. The box says God has designed us to be worshipers of the true and living God. So let's look at 3 points today. God the Son seeks. Notice he was seeking. Several things in John chapter 4 lead up to this teaching about the true worshipers. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You see that? That's verse 4. Despite the Samaritan woman's wicked past, she had a divine appointment she didn't even know about to meet the Son of God. And we read their conversation, and we read about it there, and we've already read it once. Give me to drink. And notice how he starts out the conversation. Of course, being God, he knew the perfect way to start this conversation. Give me to drink. Give me something to drink. And his disciples were gone. The woman says to him, in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He knew that this conversation of water would start something he wanted to talk about. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He wanted to talk about living water. Of course, she's thinking physical water. That's what she came to the well for. But he's talking about spiritual water. And so he's seeking her heart. He's desiring to reach out to her. The Lord Jesus told her that she did not know the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Anybody know what is the gift? What is the gift of God? Salvation. It's not by works, but by salvation through the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so that gift of eternal life, if you knew the gift of God, what God wants to give you, the unsaved don't know the gift. That's why we've got to tell them. They don't understand that it is a gift. A lot of them think it's an earning that they have to work for or hope for, a reward that they get for doing a performance. They don't recognize it's a gift that just needs to be claimed. So the unsaved do not know the gift of salvation through God's Son. This woman didn't know it. And she probably, if you've been married and divorced 5 times, and you're living with a guy, number 6 or however many, you might start thinking to yourself, I'm never going to earn that gift. I'm never going to earn that salvation. I'm never going to impress the Messiah. Even if he shows up, he's not going to want to talk to me. And I think probably the fact that he's talking to her was so impressive. And that's why we sing that song, How Can We Reach a World We Never Touch? I mean, really, how do you impress people with the love of Christ if you don't really care about them? If you don't want to be seen with them. And so here's this man talking to a woman that nobody else would talk to. And Christ also told her that she did not know who it was that asked her for a drink. She did not know him. She did not know Jesus Christ. If you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God. And so secondly, him. He talks about the gift. It is a gift. And when we win people to the Lord, when we share the gospel with them, we've got to explain to them as best we can that it is the gift of God. It is a free gift that they can receive, and it is him. It is him, not a system, not a church. It is him. And then Christ made the woman aware of her sin. That's, to me, the fun part of the story is when he says, you're right, you don't have a husband, but you've had 5. The guy you're with now is not even your husband. Boom! I mean, he hit her right between the eyes with the fact that she's a sinner. No argument. Now, I don't suggest that you point out people's personal sins when you meet them, but if you'll just allow the Holy Spirit to convict them, they know they're sinners. Every one of us know we're sinners. We have secret sins that nobody else knows about, but we know we're not perfect. And Christ made the woman aware of her sin. Notice he didn't say that in front of anybody else but her. I think that's important too. But he made her aware that, hey, you know what? God knows exactly who you are and what you're doing. Christ made her aware of her sin and by asking her those questions. And, you know, the box says it, and it's true, that people can't get saved until they know they need a Savior. You can't get saved until you know you're lost and you have a problem. And so people have to be aware of the fact that their sin is their problem. That sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. The only payment for sin, then, is the blood of Christ. It's not a turning over of a new leaf and doing good works. It's the blood of Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. As I'm looking to save the lost. That's who I'm looking for. He sought for her to know the gift of God and to know him and to let her realize that her sin causes her to need him and the gift that God has for her. And so God the Son seeks her. Now God the Father is seeking her. Chapter 19, verse 20 through 23. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Big argument, you know. And of course, they were wrong on both sides, but technically Jerusalem was the correct place for the temple. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, and believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, in Sychar, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. All of you. He's pretty much lumping everybody into that. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Whether Jew or Samaritan, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's seeking her. We know that God the Son seeking the sinners, but God's word says the Father seeks such to worship him. When people trust Christ as Savior, when they have been redeemed and born into God's family, then God the Father is seeking them to worship him. God is also seeking for people to worship the Lord, to worship him. You know who he's seeking? He's not seeking people who sing really well. Craig, I don't know if you sing well, but you don't have to sing well to worship the Lord. Rick, I don't know if you sing well. I don't know. Singing is not necessarily, it's overrated when it comes to worship. These people who are no longer assembling today, how important is that musical talent right now? It's just not, you know. It unfortunately for us human beings, it becomes more about a performance for us. It becomes more of an us thing than of a vertical thing. It becomes more of a horizontal blessing than of a vertical blessing. We can worship God without talents and ability. We just have to learn to worship him. And you know what? You know what? Jesus is telling her that God's willing for a lady who's been married 5 times and divorced 5 times, apparently, to worship him. He's seeking her to worship him. He's not afraid of. In fact, that's beautiful for someone like that. Don't forget, Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. Who knows what all a woman with 7 devils was doing? But a woman who had 7 devils, who was delivered and saved out of that wickedness, was one of his greatest worshipers. She was the one that met him first after he rose from the grave. You check it out in the Bible, some of his greatest worshipers and followers were truly the women. They weren't given the voice, but they were truly disciples of Christ. When people trust Christ as Savior, when they have been redeemed and born into God's family, then God the Father is seeking them to worship. After their salvation, after they get saved, after the Son finds them, then God the Father desires and seeks them to worship, to be worshipers. And only the redeemed can worship the Lord. We have people that come to church that aren't saved. I don't know how many times that happens. It probably will happen again today, but I don't know. But when we have people that come to church that aren't saved, we hope that they hear the gospel and that they receive the plan of salvation, that the Son finds them and they find the Son. But they really can't worship until they get saved. They can listen, they can be a spectator, but they really can't be a participator and will worship until they're saved. Remember the Pharisee prayed and the publican prayed, and the Pharisee's prayer didn't go anywhere. But the publican's prayer made it all the way. Why? Because it's not about the outward. It's the inward and the worship from a saved, repentant heart. And so then, top of page 51. You cannot be a true worshiper of the Father unless you have been saved, as I just said. Philippians 3:3 says, I'm going to turn there, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What's he talking about there? Well, the concision in this application here is the outwardly fleshly circumcised, but were not inwardly saved. They weren't born again. They were just Jews who were unsaved. How do I know this? Because this is Paul writing, and the verses he says after this will prove what he's talking about here in context. Verse 3, for we, talking to the believers, the Philippian saints, the believers, we are the circumcision. And if you know something about the Bible talks about the circumcision of the heart, the inward spiritual circumcision. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember I told you the southern kingdom was made up of Judah and Benjamin? I'm a true Jew. I'm a full-blooded Jew, and I got a pedigree, and I'm circumcised the eighth day, just like the law says. An Hebrew of the Hebrew is touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, the perfectness of the law, blameless. No one can even blame me for disobeying the law. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might may win Christ. So back there in verse 3, we're not the dogs or the evil workers or the concision outwardly, but we are the circumcision inwardly. If you compare that with Romans chapter 2 and a lot of other places, Acts chapter 7, circumcised in the heart. And Stephen got himself stoned because in Acts chapter 7 he says, you are uncircumcised in the heart. We are the circumcised which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so today there's so much performance, and people go to church and they say, oh, I could never be a worshiper. Isn't that sad? I could never be part of the praise and worship team. How sad if you get to the point where we practice singing on Sunday nights. You don't have to sing to be able to sing. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. My father's favorite verse. Because he can't sing. Humanly speaking, he can't sing. But make a joyful noise. And you know what? Honestly, the person out there that's really being honest with themselves and really has halfway of a thought process going on in his head is not so impressed with someone who sounds really good as they are with someone who sings with the joy of the Lord on their face. With the real joy of the Lord of, I'm singing about Jesus who saved me and who redeemed me. I don't know that the Samaritan woman could carry a tune, but I guarantee you if she was singing about the Lord, she probably had a huge smile on her face. She probably is one of his biggest fans, if you know what I mean. And it's about worshiping God in the Spirit. The true worshipers worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Don't forget that Satan, Lucifer, was in charge of the musical instruments. He had musical instruments made up in his makeup. And music is very powerful. Music can work up emotions, but emotions are outward more than inward. Music is stimulating. It stimulates the flesh more than the subduing of the flesh. It usually stimulates it. And it works us up. And it works our soul up rather than our spirit. Let me explain that in a minute, what that means. But let me finish reading here. Sometimes the church will plan services with worldly music and worldly activities in order to attract the unsaved. That's what a lot of churches do. They're trying to sound like the world to get the world to come to their church. But a church service is to be a worship service. Not a new definition to worship service, but a Bible worship service. The unsaved can't worship God. So why are we trying to get them to come to our worship service when they can't even worship God? Everything we do for God should come out of a heart of worship for God or of God and our worship of God. We are to seek after the lost, but we should not become worldly in order to bring in the world, because the world cannot worship God. And so you see these people that are dancing, quote unquote, in the name of God, because it's just the outward fleshly emotion that's working things up. Years ago when I was a teenager, we were being taught how that this, and this back then in the 80s, you know, music wasn't even as lousy as it is now. But in churches, there was this music moving in a worldly direction. But one of the proofs in my mind, one of the things that really helped me to see it, you know, in living color, was in the 80s, there was a campaign for evangelism in Moscow and evangelism in Russia. And the Iron Curtain was about to fall and all that. And so I think it was Billy Graham or someone that was going over there and saying that there's freedom and all this in Russia and whatnot. And it wasn't really true. There was a lot of mockery involved. But there was some more religious activity going on. And there were some American Christian organizations that were going in there. And there was this one guy in particular. I don't even know his name. I don't know if you can find it on the internet or not. I saw it a long time ago before there ever was internet. And he had taken, he was a long-haired guy, said he was a Christian. I just remember he was kind of an ugly long-haired guy, kind of like me with long hair. And he was playing these songs for that he played in America. He was playing them to the Russians. And he had taken this one Elvis song, an Elvis Presley song, and he put some Christian words to it. Elvis Presley has a famous song called Jailhouse Rock, right? Now all of you are singing it in your head. You know? Well, he took the Philippian jailer story in Acts chapter 16, where God sent an earthquake and made the jailhouse rock, okay? And he changed the words and matched it with Elvis Presley's beat, okay? And he sang it, and the Lord made the jailhouse rock, or something like that, whatever. But the illustration was then they had him go to Russia. He's not singing it in Russian. He's singing it in English. And all these Russian teenagers are over there dancing to it. They can't understand a word he's saying. Now you tell me, what's moving them? The message of the song or the music? So they're dancing to Elvis's music and they think it's wonderful. That was the living color illustration for me of how this is really a fleshly thing. Don't kid yourself. Music is powerful. If someone says music is just neutral and amoral, they're lying. That's not true. And you'll notice Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, don't fear them that can kill the body only, but fear them that can destroy the soul and body in hell. Notice the soul and body are connected. All right. But there's three parts to us, isn't there? Spirit, soul, and body. Soul and body are very much connected. Now, when your body dies, if you're saved, your soul is saved, all right, and your body is resurrected. But if you're not saved, your soul and your body are very much connected. So there's another illustration that I was sitting in Pizza Hut one time, and I heard this song come over the loudspeaker while I was sitting in there, and it went like this: give me the Beat Boys and free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll. And I realized, and you've heard the expression soul music, all right? There is a music that moves the soul, that moves the emotion, that moves the flesh. That's not worshiping God in the spirit, all right? That's different. And so when people get all excited, so, whoa, look at all these Christian teenagers in Russia. They're all excited about this gospel music. No, they're not. They're dancing to Elvis's beat, and they can't understand a word you're saying, all right? And so don't fool yourself. Now, don't kid yourself either. Here in America, they're not dancing to the words. It's the music. And so the world looks at it, and a lot of the world, they just laugh. They just roll their eyes at some of the entertainment that the Christians have caved into. And so understand that true worship is spiritual. Because isn't that what Jesus said back in John chapter 4? God is a spirit, and they that worship him, back John chapter 4 verse 24, they that worship him must worship him in soul and body. Is that what it says? Spirit and in truth. So God the Spirit seeks. We talked about the Son seeking. We talked about the Father seeking. God the Spirit seeks. And that's the third part of our human three-part Trinity, if you want to say it that way, the spirit, soul, and body, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, Jesus said, how does the Holy Spirit seek? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit in the life of the believer seeks to worship the Lord Jesus and to exalt Christ. What's wrong with Pentecostals and the charismatics movement is that the Holy Spirit is the emphasized person. But the Bible says, and we can turn there, and we're John chapter 4, go up to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You see, oh, he's filled with the Spirit, and he's speaking in tongues, and he's running around, and wow, and yet that's not what the Holy Spirit's job is. That's not what he would be sent to do. John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit was never to get the glory. And there's a lot of quote-unquote churches where it's Spirit, and they listen, the Spirit was not to get the glory. The glory was to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit was the behind-the-scenes person in this program here. And so when you see spiritual worship, it's going to be different than just body and soul worship. The Spirit, the Bible says in Proverbs, and I'll have you turn to Proverbs and Psalms and show you some things. The Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20. This is why unsaved people can't truly worship. Because until they've been lit, I'm not talking about alcohol, although there is a connection there, a wrong spirit. But Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. The Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Go with me then to chapter 13, verse 9. And while you're going there, I'm going to read you from Psalm 18. So you're in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9. And I'm going to read Psalm 18, verse 28. And then I'll go to Proverbs 13. Psalm 18, 28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When you get saved, God lights your candle. Your spirit becomes lit. And until your spirit is lit, you can't worship God in the spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. When you are saved, you are righteous, and you can rejoice and worship. But the lamp of the unsaved, it's out. There's no light there. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Eventually, the wicked just die and go to hell, and that's it. There's no hope for them. There's no ability for their candle to ever be lit. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And so when we talk about spiritual worship, it has to be from a spirit that is lit by God, that has been ignited and a flame that will never go out. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, if they are not in agreement with the word of God, it is because there is no light in them. New Testament calls the saved the children of light and not the children of darkness. The children of darkness can try to say the same words. They can take Christian words and put it with Elvis music. They can take something and try to make it look the same, but they cannot worship God in the spirit. They can only worship him in the flesh. One of the saddest, most silly waste of time, disgusting things I've seen concerning the area of music was when I saw all of these country music stars and rock stars and CCM stars together singing Amazing Grace or Blessed Assurance or some other great hymn of the faith. I do not care to listen to that kind of a celebrity singing that beautiful song because it doesn't mean the same. I do not care to listen to Barbara Mandrell or Dolly Parton or anybody else singing some wonderful hymn of the faith. It ruins it for me. Do you know why? Because it, to me, I feel like God's not impressed. Oh, but they're such a good singer and they have such a beautiful voice. Guess what? That's not what God's wanting. God is not interested in how humanly sounding, you know, impressive you are. And I would much rather hear, and I'll never forget, Mrs. Aragon, a Native American lady over in Wyoming, standing up in church and singing a song that you don't normally hear sung in church. And she sang it without a piano because she wasn't a musician. And she sang it off key. It was not very beautiful to the ears. But she sang, "One day at a time." And she meant every word as she sang it. And I'll never forget her singing that. I'll never forget it. Impressed me more than a lot of other songs and performances I've seen. Because I knew it came from her heart, and she sang it. She was singing it to God, and she didn't care if there was anybody else in the room. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Music in church needs to point people to him. It needs to glorify him. It needs to be about the Lord. It is not about ourselves. And if we're spiritual, it will be that way. We'll desire it to be that way. The Bible says we must worship God in spirit and in truth. This is a vital understanding to understanding worship. This is not soul worship. This is spirit worship. Many people are attending services where their souls are moved, but their spirits are starved. You can read about a true worship service if you go to Revelation 5. Let's look at this one. I hope this kind of excites you as you read it. Revelation 5, verse 9. We're just picking up in the middle of the chapter. It says in verse 4, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book." And then in verse 5, "Weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's coming to open the book." And it says in verse 9, "And they sung a new song." All these people, verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now understand, this is being sung. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as were in the sea and all that were in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Whew! Can you imagine how overwhelming that must have been? To see these thousands upon thousands, millions of voices singing and worshiping and calling out, "Worthy is the Lamb." All eyes were on who? Jesus. That's true worship. That's true worship. All eyes are on him. Not just the preacher, but everyone needs to come to church with an attitude of worship. Please understand me when I say this, but I would love to walk by conversations on Sunday and hear about God and hear about Jesus and hear about the Bible and hear about what you got out of your Bible reading this week, what you were able to talk with someone about the Word of God this week. But what do we normally do? We talk about sports. We talk about hunting or fishing, or we talk about coronaviruses, or we talk about economy, and I'm not saying we should never have a conversation about anything else, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we came to church with the understanding that I'm coming here to worship, I'm coming here to worship the Lord. And when the piano starts to play, it's not to cover up all the commotion and the kids yelling and running around. It's to get us all to think about that song. And as the offering is playing, the offertory, think about the song that's being played there and being reminded of the song and the words to that song. And hopefully you know the words as you go to church more, you learn them. And sitting and just focusing on, Lord, what would you have me to do today, to say to others today, and to get out of the message today? How can I worship? And so when we get to church, we've already hopefully been focusing on how can I be a worshiper today? What would God have me to do to worship him today? All eyes have to be on the Lamb. All eyes have to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Revelation 5 chapter, that's not a praise band, you know? It's not a preacher. It's not anybody, famous, celebrity, other than Jesus, and worshiping him. And that's what it's about. It's about truly worshiping. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to think about the fact that there's a lady in heaven right now that you and I are going to meet someday who was married 5 times before she got saved. It's awesome. And we need to recognize how we need to be as excited about our salvation. Because if you read the rest of John chapter 4, you know what it says? She left her water pot. And she ran all the way back to town and started talking to people about Jesus. Guess what? There's a guy out there that told me everything I ever did. She used to be so embarrassed about that. But now she's willing to give her testimony about the Lord. And what did she go out to the well in the first place for? To get water. She left the water pots because she found better water. She found water that was so exciting she forgot she needed physical water. And that woman was excited, and she was truly one of the worshipers, I have no doubt. And I hope that you and I can do better in our worship, not by trying to sing better with talent, but rather focusing on the Lord, to sing to him and about him and for him. And I hope that you are challenged in that area and reminded that God is seeking people to worship him. And I don't know that we're worshiping him like we should, and we need to change.